We are in the book of Daniel, and this is one of the most challenging sermons that I've been had to give in 7 years. So I'm excited about it because I think it shows the incredible plan that God has for His people. That God is in control no matter how crazy life may be, no matter how many moves you may make, God is going with you, He is in control, and nothing that happens has not already gone through what He has ordained and allowed. And as we see in the first part of Daniel, the first six chapters, if you haven't read those chapters, haven't been here to listen to some of those stories, I encourage you to crack it open. Look at Daniel 1 through 6 and read the incredible accounts of how God was with Daniel, and God was with his three friends, and how God worked in the leaders of the country to bring about His plan and His will. Now we come to chapter 7, and chapter 7 turns the corner. It's still written in the Aramaic language, the trade language of the day where Daniel was exiled to. So I think it has a special place for you and I as Gentiles. This is a message that I think has some things that we need to pay attention to, maybe wake up to, and apply in our lives, in our situation. So Daniel chapter 7, I'm going to read the first section is the vision itself that Daniel receives. We're going to look at four different visions in the 4 weeks to come. And Lord willing, and we'll cover one at a time, and we'll look at the vision, and then we'll look at the interpretation of it, and what we can apply in our own lives too, from these messages, these passages. So Daniel chapter 7, I'm going to read the first 14 verses, then we'll break, and then I'll read the rest of that. Following Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. Earlier during the first year of King Belshazzar's reign in Babylon, Daniel had a dream and saw visions as he lay in his bed. He wrote down the dream, and this is what he saw. So we're going back in time a little bit, about 20 some years previous to where we left off last week in the chapter 6, we're going back in time now, about 20 years, during the first year of King Belshazzar's reign, or just after Nebuchadnezzar had his wake-up call, come around and surrendered his life to the Lord, and then a few other kings later comes Belshazzar after things start falling apart in the nation. And this is when Daniel has this dream. Verse 2. In my vision that night, I, Daniel, saw a great storm churning the surface of a great sea. Well, I have to interject this. I watched a storm this last week that went over where Tina was at. And it was just an amazing to pray. Praying for God's intervention, and to see God's intervention, and then to see just be at peace when that storm passed directly over her, and how God just reminded me as she was in the eye of the storm, no rain, things just stopped for a minute, I guess. It was a picture to me that she was in the eye of the storm, but she's also in the eye, and then the pupil of God the Father. So that was just an incredible reminder. And when we see these storms churning on the surface here in Daniel, it's talking about the chaos that is transpiring in this world and the evil that is churning. And the surface of the great sea with strong winds blowing from every direction. The four huge beasts came up out of the water, each different from the others. The first beast was like a lion with eagle's wings, and as I watched, its wings were pulled off, and it was left standing on its two hind feet on the ground like a human being, and it was given a human mind. Let your imaginations go, okay? Just go with this, all right? Just imagine these incredible beasts coming out of this water. There's really no artist can really justify the pictures that we'll see here, but let your imagination go as you see these beasts coming out. Verse 5, then I saw a second beast, and it looked like a bear. It was rearing up on one side, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And I heard a voice saying to it, get up, devour the flesh of many people. Then the third of these strange beasts appeared, and it looked like a leopard. It had four bird's wings on its back, and it had four heads. Great authority was given to this beast. Then in my vision that night, I saw a fourth beast, terrifying, dreadful, and very strong. It devoured and crushed its victims with huge iron teeth and trampled their remains beneath its feet. It was different from any of the other beasts, and it had 10 horns. And as I was looking at the horns, suddenly another small horn appeared among them. Three of the first horns were torn out by the roots to make room for it. This little horn had eyes like human eyes and a mouth that was boasting arrogantly. I watched as thrones were put in place, and the ancient one sat down to judge. His clothing was as white as snow, and his hair was like purest wool. He sat on a fiery throne and with wheels of blazing fire, and a river of fire was pouring out, flowing from his presence. Millions of angels ministered to him, and millions stood to attend him. And the court began its session, and the books were opened. I continued to watch because I could hear little horns, the little horns' boastful speech. I kept watching until the fourth beast was killed and its body was destroyed by fire. The other three beasts had their authority taken from them, but they were allowed to live a while longer. As my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a son of man, like a human being, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient One and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over the nations of the world so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. Lord, as we try to attempt to unravel some of these things that are hidden in this passage, let us leave alone the things that are hidden that are not to be discovered by us, but help us to see the things that we need to see, things that we need to pay attention to, because life is shorter than we realize, and we need to know what your call is on our lives. Lord, help us to see what you want us to see. In Jesus' name, amen. That was the vision. Now, I don't know if you've had those crazy dreams. The worst one I can think of is when I'm falling from something and I'm at the edge of my bed and it feels like I'm falling down a cliff or something, and it's just terrifying. As we go into the next portion of this chapter, we get to the interpretation of this vision that Daniel was given. Verse 15, I, Daniel, was troubled by what all I had seen, and my visions terrified me. So I approached one of those standing beside the throne and asked him what it all meant. He explained to me like this. These four huge beasts represent four kingdoms that will arise from the earth. But in the end, the holy people of the Most High will be given the kingdom, and they will rule forever and ever. Then I wanted to know the true meaning of the fourth beast, the one so different from the others and so terrifying. It had devoured and crushed its victims with iron teeth and bronze claws and trampling their remains beneath its feet. I also asked about the ten horns on the fourth beast's head and the little horn that came up afterwards and destroyed three of the other horns. This horn had seemed greater than the others, and it had human eyes and a mouth that was boasting arrogantly. As I watched, this horn was waging war against God's holy people and was defeating them until the Ancient One, the Most High, came and judged in favor of his holy people. Then the time arrived for the holy people to take over the kingdom. Then he said to me, this fourth beast is the fourth world power that will rule the earth. It will be different from all the others. It will devour the whole world, trampling and crushing everything in its path. Its ten horns are ten kings that will rule that empire. Then another king will arise, different from the other ten, and will subdue three of them. He will defy the Most High and oppress the holy people of the Most High. He will try to change their sacred festivals and laws, and they will be placed under his control for a time, times, and a half a time. Then the court will pass judgment, and all his power will be taken away and completely destroyed. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be given to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will last forever, and all rules will serve and obey him. That was the end of the vision. And I, Daniel, was terrified by my thoughts, and my face was pale with fear, but I kept these things to myself. You would have thought, after Daniel got the interpretation of this dream, he would have been, oh, I get it now, right? This is cool. The Ancient of Days, the Ancient One, comes and sets up reign and rule. Awesome, we win. But that's not what Daniel's response is. And if you're wondering about this chapter and you, it's just kind of like, I don't have a clue what he's talking about up there, you're in good company. Daniel didn't have a clue what was going on. He was terrified by this. Of course, I got it all figured out. Not. But it's exciting. I mean, we see the exciting thing that this Ancient of Days, this Ancient One is going to set up rule and he's going to win. And we know the end of the story. We see the end of the story. It's not like it's hidden from us. It's very clear. So why was Daniel so worked up? I mean, didn't he see the Ancient of Days? The Ancient One is coming. What are you so worked up about, Daniel? And if he's so worked up about this, should we be a little bit worked up as well? Since these are things that are going to happen. And Daniel's really worked up about this. He's troubled to the point of being pale as a ghost after hearing what this was all about. I think there's some things in here that I think we need to pay attention to, because I think it will apply to us very directly. Henry Ironside, in his commentary on Daniel, wrote about this vision as it compares to Nebuchadnezzar's vision in chapter 2. We've already gone through that. The head of gold and the arms of silver and the trunk of bronze and the legs of iron and the feet of clay and iron. Ironside wrote this about the comparison of these two visions. In the second chapter, when a Gentile king had a vision of the course of the world empires, he saw the image of a man. It was stately and noble figure that filled him with so much admiration that he set up a similar statue to be worshipped as a god. We know that story was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were told to bow to this idol, this statue that Nebuchadnezzar had put up. And they refused to do that because it went against their faith in Almighty God. So Nebuchadnezzar, this Gentile king, sees this image in his vision, and he sets up a gold image 90 feet tall. But in this opening chapter of the second division of Daniel, the man of God has a vision of the same empires. He sees them as four ravenous wild beasts, so brutal and monstrous that no actual creature known to man could adequately describe them. Daniel sees it from a completely different perspective. It's not like Nebuchadnezzar seeing this gold-headed image and he gets puffed up and says, "Look at this. I'm looking pretty good. I'm going to build me a gold statue just to build me up a little bit more." When Daniel sees it, he sees it from God's perspective. These nations, Nebuchadnezzar being one of them, is like a monster devouring people. He's brutal. This isn't any kindness in this reign. The earthly kingdoms, they're made up of earthly kings. They come out of the sea and they arise from the earth. They're beastly. And one beast follows the next. They rise and fall. They rule for a time and then they're taken out. Babylon, the Medes and the Persians and the Grecian and the Roman empires, one right after the other, were monstrous empires that devoured and trampled on people, irregardless of who was in the way. If you want to look at your chart in your bulletin, I think this is the best thing that I've found to kind of give some clarity to what's going on here. Now, there's obviously differences of opinions on this take on this one. This is the one that I think is both, as one person put it, if the plain sense makes good sense, seek no other sense, lest it result in nonsense. As we look at this, I'm not going to read into this too much. So as you're reading it and you see some things, go ahead and research it. Look it up. But this is what I would say is pretty much the plain sense of what's happening in these two visions that we have just covered. We have Nebuchadnezzar's dream over here, and then we have Daniel's dream over here. We have the head which was gold in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And it was the lion in Daniel's dream. And that was the Babylonian Empire that went from 612 to 539. And last time we left off at the end of this Babylonian Empire. The breast and the arm, the Medo-Persian Empire, where Cyrus came in and Darius came in. I guess that's where we left off last week. And it is they use a bear as the descriptive there. The belly and the thighs is the Grecian, which is in chapter 11, it gets defined. So it's pretty clear that these three are defined as they are in Scripture, and it's a grotesque leopard in this vision. Then the legs and the feet were the Roman Empire, which happened to be divided into three periods, and this is the diverse beast, the grotesque one that's really troubles Daniel. So, and these are the areas that are greatly contested. There's not a one interpretation that fits all on these, and it has to do with the ten horns and the little horn, and it also involves the little horn is the Antichrist, is what I see, the way I see it. So this will just kind of give you an idea how to break this chapter down as you're reading it. It's fascinating, but the whole thing is not to figure out which one is which. Where does the U.S. fit into this, and where does all the presidents that come along, how do they fit into this? Are they the Antichrist? Is that one the Antichrist? Is so-and-so the Antichrist? Is the point of Daniel chapter 7, the point of Daniel chapter 7 is not to identify necessarily the kings and the kingdoms. The point of this prophecy, as one commentator puts it this way, the point of this prophecy is to not tell us who the future kings will be, but rather what they will be like. Until God's eternal kingdom is established, kingdoms will progress from bad to worse. These kings will rise to power and dominate the earth. In the latter days, an unusually powerful and evil king will arise who will blaspheme God, oppress the people of God, and when his appointed time is over, God will destroy this king and his kingdom and establish his eternal kingdom on earth. This is what we need to know from Daniel's vision rather than the identity of the beasts. So when we come down here, we're talking about that little horn and how the Antichrist tries to take over, and then God comes and destroys his little reign or his big reign and sets up his kingdom. So let's go back to the text here and try to make some clarity of that. Use that chart if you would. And again, it's got differences of opinions with others, and there's people on different sides on that. But just take it for what it's worth and use it as a guide as you read through this chapter. The little horn. I want to pay a little attention to this little horn. He's arrogant and he's brutal. He's boasting. The one thing that Daniel can't get out of his mind. I mean, I would have focused in on the Ancient of Days and the Ancient One and said, "Wow, this guy's this king that's coming, this eternal God is coming, and he's going to set up reign." I would have focused on that and said, "Hey, hallelujah!" But Daniel doesn't. He looks at this fourth beast and he says, "Something's up with this guy. Something's up with this reign that troubles me greatly. It's so it just disturbs my soul." The little horn, it's arrogant and brutal. Verse 11, verses 19 through 20. In Revelation, this same horn Revelation chapter 13 is referred to the beast. 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 10. 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 10, he's the man of lawlessness. And in 1 John 2, 18, he's the Antichrist. These are the terms that this little horn is referred to later on in Scripture. And I probably don't have all the references there, but kind of gives you an idea of who this is in this vision. And I want you to note that this Antichrist that is coming does not have free reign to do everything he can whenever he wants to. He's actually given boundaries, and it says here he's given 3.5 years, that times and a half times. That refers to 3.5 years, if that interpretation is correct. So he's given a short period of time where he rules over and oppresses believers. I don't understand some of the timing of this, but it's just amazing to see some of the things that God lines out here and makes clear that this person does not have complete freedom to do whatever he wants to do. God is still in control. He's still in control, and he has boundaries that people can function in. He will not allow them to go over those boundaries that he places for these kings and these rulers, your life and my life. We operate under the sovereignty of God. He will have some freedom to be over and oppress the believers. Then God will destroy him and cast him into the fire. Revelation 19, verse 20. And it's important to see in all these earthly kingdoms, the bottom line is they're all destroyed. Every one of them. There's not a nation that goes on into eternity out of these countries that come out of the earth. They're all destroyed. Verses 11 and 12 and verse 26 that we just read. Now let's compare that to the heavenly kingdom. Where does the heavenly kingdom come from? It comes down from heaven. Verse 13. As my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a son of man, like a human being, coming with the clouds of heaven. And this, he approached the ancient one, is led into his presence. The kingdom of the heavenly kingdom comes down from heaven, and it's an eternal reign. In verse 14, he was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world, so that people of every nation, race, language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. This is an eternal reign, and the king is the Ancient of Days, and the Son of Man rules with him. The Son of Man is in verse 13, is referring to Jesus Christ, the incarnate, God incarnate. He came in human form, and he will reign with the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days gives us a picture of an eternal being, the eternal Godhead. There's dignity and there's power. It's a complete opposite of the beasts that come out of the sea, out of the earth. It's a complete opposite. Ancient of Days, the Ancient One. And they will rule and reign forever and ever. They will never be destroyed. This kingdom, the heavenly kingdom, will never be destroyed. Matthew 16, 64, or Matthew 26, 64, it refers to the Son of Man coming in the clouds. In Revelation 14, 14, Revelation 14, 14, he will come and judge and rule. It will never be destroyed. God's people are then given authority to reign in this kingdom. I know I didn't do justice to this chapter as far as getting down into the nitty-gritty of it all. But I think this is what Daniel, what God wants us to see. And now as we go to apply this, I think there's a couple of questions that I want you to ask yourself. Which kingdom are you living for? Are you living for the earthly kingdom or the heavenly kingdom that is coming? Which king are you serving? Which king are you serving? I think there's some warnings that are given in Scripture, and I want to turn to them. Turn with me, if you could, to Mark chapter 13, Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, verses 35 through 37. How should we then live? Since this heavenly kingdom is coming, how should we live? In verse 35 of Mark chapter 13, you too must keep watch, for you don't know when the master of the household will return, in the evening, at midnight, before dawn, or at daybreak. Don't let him find you sleeping when he arrives without warning. I say to you, what I say to everyone, watch for him. Watch for him. And 2 Thessalonians, turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. With all these things in mind, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Keep a strong grip on the teaching we have passed on to you, both in person and by letter. Stand firm. Then turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, very familiar verse here. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, around Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You are to witness. Bear witness. Share the story. Share the good news. Let people know there's hope. In this chaos, there is hope. In this chaos, there is hope. And you have found that hope. I have found that hope. And that's what I cling to. And no chaos, no churning of the seas, no cyclone or tornado can confuse us and drive us away from our faith, because we are holding on to that hope. And we want to share that with those around us and around the world. And the last challenge comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He's talking about the rapture when God comes for his people and returns to take us to his home. He says, so encourage each other with these words. Encourage each other with the words that Christ is coming back to take us, to catch us up with him. So we'll forever be with him in eternity. Which kingdom are you living for? Which king are you serving? Are you keeping watch? Are you alert? Are you ready for his return? Stand firm, share the good news, and encourage one another with this great news. Hebrews 10:25. Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. We need each other to face these chaotic times. Are you connected? Are you connected in such a way that when tough times come and chaos and the wheels come off in the community around us, that you're connected in and you have the encouragement that you need from the body of believers, the body of Christ? Are you connected? Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near. I think we're at the end of that, at the point, or coming down to the point part of that chart. We haven't seen the fulfillment of that follows the Roman Empire after it was divided up, and we haven't seen the Antichrist come, and I think the rapture will take place before that Antichrist reveals himself. That's what I understand from my reading. And I look forward to that time, and it's coming, and it's becoming nearer and nearer every day. We have a limited time. We have a limited time, and the psalmist in Psalm 90 says, "So teach us to number our days that we can present a heart of wisdom back to you, God." In essence, is what it means. Teach us to number our days that we can grow in wisdom. Do you know how many days you have left in your life? I don't. I don't know if I have tomorrow. I don't know if I have the rest of this day. Am I making use of this day? Are you making use of the time that you have to encourage one another, to encourage other believers, to stay alert, stay attentive to the signs that are happening around us? Are you standing firm? Are you encouraging one another? You know, as we go into this next song, as we sang it earlier, I want you to enter into worship. The Ancient of Days. Nations rage and roar around us, but the Ancient of Days is coming. Lord, may you quicken our hearts to get serious about our faith, to get serious about our lives and our witness, so that people can see that we know Jesus Christ and that we know that the Ancient of Days is coming and that is in control. Lord, may we live in such a way that honors you and recognizes the Ancient of Days coming to rule and reign.